So I have butterfly problems in my house right now. This home ownership has been an adventure. We have critters all over the place, and this year we decided that we would put in some milkweed plant. Does anybody know about milkweed? Milkweed is a weed, but what it does, it has some special chemical in it that brings in monarch butterflies, well, caterpillars. Essentially what it does is it creates a hormone in the butterflies and the caterpillars that make them smell and taste bad to birds. And I think this is just a really cool God thing that he has created this plant to protect these butterflies. But we had a Christian friend tell us about how he's been doing this in his backyard and how cool it is, and we thought it'd be kind of fun to do this for Sam and show them this experiment. Well, for the first couple of months, this thing is growing and growing out of control, and it's great, and it's just so leafy, and I see nothing happening, not a single butterfly or anything, and I just say, well, at least it's a nice looking plant, you know? And all of a sudden, one day, I just kind of look outside, and I see this kind of monarch flying by, and the wind picks it up, and it goes away, and comes right back, and it does this for about 20 minutes. So every day I'll go out there when I'm watering plants and I look to see if there's anything going on this plant, if there's eggs or anything happening. And this goes on for a couple of weeks and nothing. And then the other day I'm looking around and I'm really close to the plant and this enormous caterpillar turns the corner of a leaf and I just jump back. Because at this point I'm thinking it's a snake, right? That's just my luck in the backyard. But I see this and he's just huge, and we decided we would name him, that's Chuck the caterpillar on our plant there. And we just see him kind of eating and going along, and he's a pretty good sized guy already, but there's only one. Well, all of a sudden, we start to look around and we find more of them, tiny, tiny little ones. And we come back the next day and they're bigger and they're bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, last week, we have a dozen caterpillars on this plant that's about this tall and has, I don't know, 100 leaves on it. And so every day we kind of look out there and we still see Chuck. Chuck's still the big guy that's out there. And we look around every day. Well, our nephew came over this last weekend and I said, oh, let me show you this cool thing that's going on in our backyard. And so we go out there, and I hadn't been out there for a day, and it's empty. I mean, there are no leaves left on this thing. And Lauren's out there, and she says, you pigs, what did you guys do? And there's nothing left on the plant. And even more disconcerting, there are no caterpillars on the plant. Now, just to give you kind of a vision of the yard, if you come out our sliding door, there's a tree in the middle, and there's milkweed. And then over here, it's kind of wasteland as far as plants. And over here is grass and lush vegetation and our apple tree, right? So I'm looking around and I'm kind of panicked because we've made friends with this. It's Chuck and the gang, you know? And I can't find them anywhere. So I kind of stop and I look around and I kind of look in the tree and there's nothing that I see, none of them. And what I found finally is that there's this mass exodus of caterpillars going away from all of the plant life, and they're walking on the concrete, and it's hot out there, and I just imagine, because they have all these feet, they're just ow, as they go on the concrete, and they're walking to their death, and I know this. And so here I am out there grabbing leaves, and eventually I'm just picking them up, and I'm grabbing them, and I'm putting them into our apple tree, and as I go, I find myself talking to them, and why did you not consult me about this? There's so many great spots for you to go. Chuck, why didn't you share this information that you would be leaving? And I know it sounds really silly, but it was this moment where I've been, you know, watching this world come together and grow, and all of a sudden there's a disaster, and none of the caterpillars had planned for this. And here they are heading in the wrong direction, and I'm just going there, you know, why didn't you go the other direction? Why didn't you ask? Right? As if the caterpillars would do that. But it's, and what's kind of neat is now we have this tree, our apple tree has five little chrysalises that we can count on there. And so hopefully the next generation, because they come back, maybe they'll be smarter than these ones here. This gospel is really kind of a fun one today. Just to give kind of the before and after, Jesus is teaching this big crowd of people. And if you read it in the scripture, this chapter in Luke, it starts with Jesus telling them, you know, don't don't worry about what you're going to wear or anything in this world. You know, five sparrows are so inexpensive, but God even cares about them. And so how much does he care about you? So don't worry about anything. And then there's this story, and then another story that Jesus tells about, you know, stop worrying about these kind of things. And even when God brings you before trials and tribulations and you have to testify about your love for Jesus, don't even worry about it because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. So here is God on earth telling the people, don't worry about earthly things. You should not worry about these things. And there's thousands of people listening to him. And it's in the middle of him sharing this that this man stands up and he says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the estate. Now, I think the fact that Jesus didn't yell and scream and go crazy and just shows so much patience is a testimony to who he is in itself. Because if any of us were in this position and we're teaching a large crowd, and somebody stands up and tells us to do something that is completely antithetical to what you are teaching, you'd get a little bit frustrated, wouldn't you? And this seems to happen to Jesus so often. You know, he says, friend, who am I to kind of deal with these kind of things? The guy's probably a younger brother. The dad has died. The older brother has a double portion of the estate. And he's probably not giving his portion to the younger brother. But deep down, what Jesus sees is this, that this is an issue of greed. And there's nothing inherently unrighteous about the guy's question or the demand to Jesus. But what really represents is that this guy is so focused on this worldly stuff that he has no eternal focus at all. You know, he is displaying these traits of worldliness in front of Jesus, and Jesus knows it's important for this man and for all of us to change this focus. So he shares this parable. He talks about a rich man. He's already rich. He has a vast farm. And one season, he is given this incredible blessing of a double portion of crops. Now, right there from the outset, I want to say this. Jesus is presenting to the people there a picture of the gospel in one sentence, isn't it? We're already so blessed because of what God has done for us. And now he's saying, here is grace, here's this blessing. What are you going to do with it? Right? He's sharing the gospel at the outright here. Here is this blessing, here is grace. I give it to you freely. What are you going to do with it? And it's funny that this almost becomes a burden, this blessing becomes a burden to this man, because now what is he going to do with all of this? And so he consults, not a religious leader, not scripture, not anyone wise in his life, not a representative from God, but he consults with himself, the person that he trusts more than anyone else in the world, apparently, because he says, well, now what am I going to do? And he says, I know, I've got it. Thanks, self. I'm glad. Thanks. That was a good one. I will tear down my barns. I will put up brand new ones that are even bigger. And now I don't have to worry about anything. I can just live comfortably. And I love this sentence that it says, this is, and then I can just say, my friend, relax. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I love this sentence because he's calling himself his friend. You know, which tells me, when you read your scripture, when it says that somebody's a friend of God, that's the greatest gift they can be given, you know. And he's his own friend. And literally, it's my soul, don't worry about anything. The guy's talking to himself. The guy's talking to his soul. It makes me think of Psalm 42, when it's the, as the deer pants for the water. It's got this really neat part over and over in this refrain. And David says, you know, my life is ruined. I'm falling apart. Things are not good. I am surviving by the skin of my teeth. And over and over he says, soul, why are you troubled? He's talking to himself, right? Maybe there's nothing wrong with it, probably. But he's talking to himself, and he comes up with the right answer. He says, soul, look to God, your Savior and your God. That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be this emotional check when you're talking to yourself. Who are you looking to? Who's God here? And of course, this rich man in the parable does the opposite. Soul, what should I do? Look to myself, of course. I know the right answer. And so this guy, who has been given this incredible gift, has essentially used it and abused it for his own purposes. For life enhancement, for comfort and solace so he doesn't need to work. He never thinks to share it or to offer it to anyone else. He thinks only about himself. He's living for this world and what he can establish. If you read Paul's letter to the Colossians, he tells them, you're not a part of this world anymore. And just like those butterflies, it's the word they use over and over, is metamorpho. You are transformed, and you don't live here anymore. You're not just some silly bug. You have been transformed, and you don't live in this world, so put to death all of that stuff. And interestingly enough, in the parable, that's exactly what happens. Because God, after this guy says, my friend, you're good. Eat, drink, be merry. God says, you fool. Do you know that your very life is being asked of you today? You fool. That word immediately makes me think of the other psalm that talks about a fool says in his heart that there is no God. That is the biblical definition of fool, is to say that there is no God. Now, we know nothing about this man's belief system. I don't want to say faith life, but we don't know if he believes in God. But what we see in his life is that there is a real intentional or unintentional pushing away of all things godly. Essentially, this man has decided to live as if there is no God, having not consulted God for any of this stuff. And I try to come up with a term for this kind of thing. It's not that he doesn't necessarily believe, but he's unaffected by belief. Something along the lines of an accidental atheist, or maybe something about I wrote him down because I had such an issue with this. A default atheist, maybe? Does that work? He's evidently an atheist in that he displays no evidence of his faith. A presenting atheist, maybe? I even came up with my own word, that he's displaying atheism, so he's a displaytheist. What do we think of that one? Any good? But in all of my struggle to find a word for this, I can't come up with anything better than fool. Right? Isn't that the key to the whole thing? That a fool says in his heart that there is no God. And is this man showing anything different than that? He has invested all of his time and his money, all of his energy into building worldly stuff without thinking for one second about what happens when the world he created is over. Is there anything more foolish than that? But I think the charge that I want to give to all of us here today is that we shouldn't be those displaytheists. We shouldn't show any evidence of unbelief in our lives. And yet it's so easy to do it in here and then leave and go elsewhere and not show it. I love where we share our stories of the way Jesus is working in our lives. And that's normal Christian behavior. But I find myself acting so abnormally Christian so often. It's easy when we're here. But I don't see you guys, most of you, Monday through Saturday, and I don't know what it's like out there for the rest of you. But I don't think it's okay to be evidently atheist in our practices. I think it's one thing to believe and it's another thing to have faith. You know, when you consider faith without showing the fruit of that faith, James says it's dead. And I don't think you can really have faith without showing a real relationship with God. Again, we're really good when we're here. But is there evidence for your faith when you leave this place in the rest of your life? Who are you consulting with? Is it yourself, the wisest person you know? Or are you taking the time to live a life fully engrossed, not in this world, but in the world to come, putting to death this place, transformed and metamorphosized as the children, the friends of God? So I would encourage you, even as faithful brothers and sisters, to avoid the evidence of atheism in your life. By living a life so deeply ingrained in God's love that they say, when he offered the grace, you took it. There is no more damning wording than to be called a fool in the eyes of God. And so I encourage you to seek wisdom, to ask, seek, knock, like we talked about last week, and display the fruit of faithfulness in your life. Let's pray.